All right, let's just jump right into the Word today. You got your Bible open to Acts chapter 3. Remember, Acts chapter 1, the story of Acts. Those of you not familiar, you know, a lot of people don't know how the Bible is organized. A lot of people think of the Bible as kind of one big book, and in a sense it is, and in a sense it isn't. It's one big book in the sense that it's God's revelation to man, and it's God's story to man. But the Bible is actually a series of 66 books that was written over a 1,600-year period. And some of those books are biographical, some of them are historical narratives, some of them are letters, and some of them are prophetic books and things like that. They all kind of have a genre. Acts is a historical narrative that basically tells the story of how Christianity got started from the Christian's perspective. It's dedicated to a guy named Theophilus, who we kind of figure is this guy who's living in Rome, who here it is just relatively shortly after the events of the life of Christ, and we're talking about maybe 60 or so A.D., here's this guy in Rome, which is a long ways from Palestine. It's a long ways from Jerusalem, especially in those days when they didn't have buses, trains, and planes and things like that. And so he's looking around Rome, and there are a lot of Christians in Rome by this time. There were, according to historians and church historians, at least 7 congregations in Rome, and there were at least hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians. And we read, as you'll see as we get through the book of Acts, there were Christians at all levels, all strata of society. And so Theophilus had to wonder, who are these people and where did they come from? And so that's what Acts is written about. And Acts chapter 1 makes the point that the reason why the church in such a short period of time has had such a tremendous outreach and impact on culture and society is simply this: it's the power of God, more specifically, through the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the followers of Jesus. The power of God, that is the Holy Spirit working through the lives of followers of Jesus. And when people give, because the early Christians didn't have resources, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have buildings, they didn't have property. You know, the church did not amass any sort of wealth or holdings until hundreds of years later. They had nothing. They had nothing except the Holy Spirit. They had only God's presence, and with that, they absolutely changed the world. The church of the first century made the world a better place. When Jesus had said in his teaching, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world," basically Jesus taught his followers that, you know, you're going to change the world. They believed that, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that happened. Acts 1 sets that up. That's basically what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Says this about the early church: everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now that kind of gets us to what we want to get into today. So here's the setup. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the first sermon, and thousands of people become Christians on that day. I mean, this was way before there was any such thing as Billy Graham Crusade or anything like that. In fact, as we read in Acts chapter 2, and we read a couple weeks ago, Peter essentially was just, they were at the temple praying and waiting on God. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and then the Spirit so moved Peter that he got up, preached a sermon, and 3,000 people responded. I want you to notice there was no strategy meeting. Peter and John and the other apostles didn't sit down and say, "All right, how can we reach 3,000 people for Jesus? How can we?" They just were following God. They were totally dedicated followers of Jesus, listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit told them to do something, they did it. And the result of that in Acts chapter 2 was 3,000 people became Christians. And so there's this huge crowd. And then we read this verse that we just read about the miracles that were happening through the hands of the apostles. And that then brings us up to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 19. And that's where we're going to stop. We're actually, this week's sermon stops at verse 19, and next week's sermon starts at verse 19. Now you're going to see that there's actually, probably most Bibles have a paragraph break at chapter 10. Now understand this, that when the Bible was written, there were no paragraph breaks, that this is not the way that Luke wrote Acts. He wrote it, the early manuscript forms are don't even have breaks between the words. It's a different language. That's the way they did it back then. But I'll make that point, and you'll see why when we get to verse 10. All right, Acts chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. Now, the translations tell us here, at 3 in the afternoon. It's the time of the evening prayer, or the ninth hour. They started the first hour with 6 a.m., 9th hour. That's 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now, let's pause for just a second. I want to tell you about this beautiful gate. There were several gates into the temple, but one in particular, and this one also is sometimes referred to as a name that refers to the guy that gave most of the money that built it. They did that then, too. You notice our windows have these nameplates and things like that. I assume that's who paid for the windows. Nobody knows who those people are, but the windows are still there, so whatever. Same thing with this gate, and it was big, and it was beautiful. So it was the gate that if you said, oh, yeah, that's a... For instance, if I were to tell you, how many of you... Has anybody here never been to Washington, D.C.? I thought you were raising your hand. We're going tomorrow, buddy. You know, down on the National Mall, if I were to tell you, hey, I want to meet you on the mall tomorrow at noon, meet me at the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. Does everybody know where that is? You could find it. That's sort of what this beautiful gate was. It was the place where everybody knew where it was. Now, it was significant because of where it was in the temple and all those things as well, but the bottom line is that it was a very prominent part of an entrance into the temple. So everybody knew the beautiful gate. Now, again, I mention this because this is just one more of those things as you read the Bible. Maybe you don't get as excited about this as I do. But this is one of those little details that it's not significant in a healing sense. It's not significant in a spiritual sense. I mean, we could really allegorize and stretch it, I suppose. But it's really not significant what gate they met at. But Luke includes these kinds of details in his narrative. And it has that, there's a deep theological phrase for you, it has that smack of reality. You know, that just sense of, wow, he's including details that don't need to be part of the story, but this sounds like somebody who's actually been there and been around the place. All right, back to the text. So, you got the picture. This guy is laying at the top of the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, a place where everybody has seen him. He's been there for years. Every day his friends carry him up there, and he's asking for a handout. He asked them for money. And starting in verse 4 says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them, namely money. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have. At that point, I'm sure he was kind of like, oh, great. But what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, it's unfortunate this translation doesn't really translate that word walk as well as it ought to be, but it's literally be walking.
Right.
And it's the tense of the word means walk now and for the rest of your life. Not that he's going to be the wandering man or anything like that, but here's a guy who's been crippled from birth.
Yeah.
And basically what Peter is saying to him is, you've never walked, but you're never going to not walk again. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be walking. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, you have to understand that the temple courts, it was more of a serene place. So the fact that he's walking, you know, jumping and praising God, I mean, he's acting like one of those wild-eyed Pentecostal guys, you know. And this sort of drew the attention of the crowd. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now that's where the paragraph break is in my Bible. But remember, why does God do miracles? This is not a carnival. God did not heal the guy because he just wanted to heal the guy. The story continues. Hey, and so continue on to verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. Maybe you remember that part in the trial of Jesus where Pilate said, I find nothing wrong with this man. And they're like, yeah, crucify him anyway. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and now whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. There always has been this concept, and it dates back to early Judaism. There are sins that we commit unknowingly or unintentionally, and intentional sins. The intentional sins are, let's just say, a little harder to get forgiven. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, you ever think that one through? Did they not know that they were crucifying a man? Did they not know that what they did would lead to his death? Well, yes, but they didn't realize that they were crucifying the Savior, the author of life. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, we're going to get to that, but I want you to realize that this is the last line. You don't need to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this for a second. How many of us could use a time of refreshing? How many of us really need a vacation? How many of us really need a vacation from life? You know what I mean? That kind of time of refreshing. But I want you to see that comes after a few other things here. Here's the point I want you to get, and this is why we read all the way to verse 19. It would be natural for us, it seems, to stop and talk about the miracle. But remember, the word miracle is a word that can also be translated sign. God does miracles to get us to the thing. The miracle is not the thing. Now, this does raise an interesting question. And allow me, I seem to have lost my soapbox. You'll have to use your imagination. The question that we really need to address head on is, does God still do miracles? Now, there are some who say, well, of course, because God is God, but very, 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 very rarely, and there's a little bit of truth to that. But others would say specifically, God only did miracles through the apostles. In fact, that's what Acts chapter 2 said. It was through the hands of the apostles. And we see that the miracles, as we get further and further in Acts, become kind of a less and less thing. And this is also a sort of a rare thing. But in answer to the question, the short answer, does God still do miracles? The short answer is yes. Acts 2:43 is sort of a summary verse. He says that many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. This, again, is Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he's talking about how the church got started, and said, yeah, those guys did a bunch of miracles. And now, a bunch of miracles is seen in historical context. It's not like they were doing miracles every day, because if you do miracles every day, they're not miracles. Miracles, by definition, are rare. As a result of this event in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John did not go on to have miracle crusades. Yeah, come one, come all. You know, they didn't set up the tent out in front of the temple and have the miracle revival meetings or anything like that. And it should be pointed out as well, nor did they receive an offering. You know, all of a sudden, here's this great crowd, and they didn't say anything about planting your seed or giving your, you know, sowing your seed, and if you give, then maybe God will do a miracle for you, and you've got to... None of that. Why? Because, well, the simple answer is because, listen, the miracle, and it was a miracle. This guy was crippled from birth, and everybody knew him. Everybody had seen him. He was always there. He'd been there for years, and now they're watching him walk. It was clearly a miracle, but the miracle was not the thing. The miracle was like the tongues in Acts chapter 2. It was just the introduction. It was just something to get your attention. Now that we've got your attention, and then what did Peter do? He went on and preached the gospel to him. He said, you know what? Why do you think this is such a great thing? Let me tell you about Jesus. He didn't just say, hey, God gets the glory. He said, no, let me tell you the whole story here. It's because of Jesus. You remember Jesus, the guy that you killed? Or we would say, because we weren't there to have crucified Jesus, but how often have you thought, and you can go all the way back in the Bible on this. I think, man, if I were Adam, I would have got me a different wife before I ate that fruit. You know, if I were Adam, I wouldn't have done that. If I were David, I wouldn't have done that. If I were Saul, I wouldn't have done that. If I were those Roman soldiers, I'd throw down my hammer and nails and say, I can't do that. Yeah, you know what? You would hammer the nails in. You'd eat the fruit. Because we're all sinners by nature. We're all selfish human beings. And so we need to understand that Jesus Jesus didn't die just because those people were really bad. Jesus died because humanity is lost. And you and I are a part of humanity. But I do want to get back to the question of, does God still do miracles? And just expound on that a little bit. Again, the answer is yes, God does still do miracles. But miracles, by definition, are rare. If someone talks about, oh, yeah, every Sunday at our church, oh, miracles happen. You know, that's, if you're using the term miracle as a metaphor, yeah. Or maybe it as a spiritual miracle, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But another thing is, miracles by definition are, ready for this? Hold on. Miraculous. Okay, miracles by definition are miraculous. What I mean by that is Peter and John, this guy was crippled from birth. They could see it. You know, his feet were turned inwards, and he clearly could not walk. This was not a, oh, God's telling me somebody's got kidney stones. Yes. You know, this was something that was obvious and demonstrably miraculous. Now, let me put it to you this way. This is something that you can disagree with me on, and I won't even necessarily say that you're wrong. Perhaps deluded, but not necessarily wrong. No, I don't know. Let me just put it out there. I believe in God. I assume we're all on the same page so far. All right, I believe in God, and therefore I believe in miracles. I mean, God, by definition, involves miracles. I believe in God, therefore I believe in miracles. I believe in faith, and I believe in healing. But I've been in ministry for nearly 30 years now, and I haven't seen a single faith healer that I believe in. I believe in faith. I believe in faith healing. I don't believe in faith healers. Not that I don't want to. And of all of them, and I've investigated some of them pretty closely, and others not so much, because there's a pattern. There's a lot of them, no doubt, are charlatans. Some of them are true believers. There are a lot of people out there. I'm not trying to question anyone's particular soul. But we can evaluate the fruit of a person's life, and that's what the Bible teaches us to do. But when it comes to these traveling carnival faith healing shows, whether they be big or small, my biggest concern, well, I have several. One is they give Christians a bad name. Because there's so much, I mean, people want a miracle from God, and I'm not trying to take away anybody's hope. I'll come back to that point in a moment. But they give Christians a bad name because, well, I don't even think I need to expound on that. Second, many of these so-called faith healers prey upon the most vulnerable in society and in the church. And it's frustrating to me to see people who are losing their houses and things like that because they've given all their money in pursuit of a miracle. Another concern is many of these faith healers seem to have amassed significant personal wealth. Now, I'm not opposed to significant personal wealth. I'm pro-capitalism. But it's kind of strikes me. But my biggest concern, and let me say this is not just limited to the so-called faith healers. My biggest concern is that in our desire to witness or perhaps to do a miracle, we fail to pursue the greatest miracle. Now I want you to hang with me on this. I don't want to lose you on this. Jesus said this. He said, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. See, I think we've got a view of miracles that fails to appreciate the real miracle, the greatest miracle. Jesus said that his followers will do greater things than he did. Jesus performed physical healings. Jesus raised people from the dead. Nothing new. And so when Peter and John go along and raise this lame man to walk, that's nothing greater than what Jesus did. That's equal to what Jesus did. Jesus had done the same thing. That's not the greater thing. Hey, and further, Jesus said this in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. He said, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or the passage in Matthew 18, it's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. Now, I'm not saying I want you to be maimed or crippled, or even that God wants you to be maimed or crippled. Well, what I'm trying to tell you is this, and that is, physical miracles, as impressive as they are, are lesser miracles. They're way down low on the miracle chart. I'm not trying to take away anyone's hope. Some people are facing situations in which God's miraculous intervention is their only hope. And God is a God of miracles, and God can intervene, and He might so choose to do that. And we can ask Him to do that, and He might, in response to that, He's made promises. If we ask anything in accordance to His will, He will do it. God does do miracles. And I should say this, God does want us to be healed and to be whole and to be prosperous. But these are all lesser things. They're all temporal things. Because you know what, if you're facing, and I got to admit, I think it would be cool. I'd love to say, Nancy, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And that would be cool. I don't feel the prompting of the Spirit to say that right now. I just said that as an illustration. And I think it would be cool if she threw off that knee brace and came up here and started jumping around and all that sort of stuff. Well, I don't know how cool that would be. But you get the point. I mean, I think, yeah, that would be great. But you know what? One of these days, Nancy's still going to die. Yeah. But don't worry, Carl is too. Yeah. And so am I, and so are you. And so whether our blinded eyes receive sight or our lame limbs are made whole and we're able to walk, the bottom line is one of these days, all that is temporal will end. And yes, God wants the blind to see. He wants the lame to walk. He wants the poor to be delivered. He wants justice in life. God wants all of those things, but it's all temporal. It's all temporary. So what are the greater things that Jesus talked about? I remember I've heard this before, and probably you have as well, and honestly, I didn't really appreciate it. I thought it was sort of a cheap dodge, but hopefully, if you feel that way, you'll change your mind here in just a moment. What is the greater miracle? I think the greatest miracle is conversion. Absolutely, the greatest miracle is eternal life. When someone's life is, and I love the words that the Bible uses, when someone's life is transformed, when someone gives their heart to Jesus and they become a new creation. In our minds, we have this exactly backwards. Like I said, I'll admit it would be really cool to see or to do a genuine physical miracle. You know, I see people, especially, you know, I see young children with cerebral palsy or things like that. I think, oh man, wouldn't it just be so cool to reach out your hand and say in the name of Jesus, rise and walk, and just to see that happen. And I'd really like to do that. And if God ever leads me to do that, believe me, I'll do it. Because you know my policy on what might be a potential prompting of the Holy Spirit, and that is better safe than sorry. Take that chance. Because that sort of reminds me of something. This guy had been laying at the beautiful gate for years. This is significant. Because this means that when Jesus went to the temple, that guy was there. And for some reason, Jesus didn't look at him and say, look, I don't have any money, but in the name of me, you know, rise up and walk. Jesus left him there. Why did Jesus leave him there? I suppose because he wanted Peter and John to heal him on that day, on this day. Now, the other side of that is, not only did Jesus leave him there, Peter and John had walked past him for years. And I can only guess. I don't know. How many of you are familiar enough with Peter that you recognize Peter in the Bible as a guy who is, let's just say he's known to speak before he thinks many times. And sometimes his mouth, I say about some people, you know, there's just no filter between here and here. You know, so things come to Peter's mind. I can only imagine, I don't know if this is true or not, this is pure speculation on my part. Is it possible that there were other times that Jesus said, or Peter said to him, rise up and walk, and nothing happened? Dang it. Yeah, well, I don't know. I don't know, but still, Peter's the kind of guy, rise up and walk. Well, maybe not today. I don't know, you know. But my whole point is, as cool as a physical miracle is and would be, once you've seen a drunk and abusive man be transformed into a loving husband and daddy, or a drug addict changed into a caring family member. You know, drug addicts, if you have a drug addict in the family, you know how they just suck the family dry. I mean, just emotionally, financially, in all ways. But to see God change a life and turn a drug addict into a loving, caring member of the family, or a person who has struggled with depression for years to be filled with the joy of the Lord. This is the greater miracle. These are the greater miracles. When God changes a life, when God changes a heart, that person might spend the rest of their life in that wheelchair, but their heart, their soul is different. This is the greater miracle. Jesus did physical miracles. The apostles did physical miracles. Some others after them have. And throughout history, there have been stories of people who have done it. There's nothing greater in that, though. Jesus said we'd do greater than that. And Jesus did that. So what did the apostles do that was greater than Jesus? Well, you know, Jesus, think about this. Jesus is God in the flesh. And after 3.5 years of ministry, where he had crowds sometimes reaching the thousands, and then they would desert him, he had amassed, there were roughly, at the time of the resurrection, there were maybe, in generous count, 500 Christians. And then Peter preached a sermon, and there were 3,000 more. And we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts, there were another couple of thousand and thousands. And then the Lord just kept adding daily to the number of those who were being saved. This is the greater miracle. Jesus, in 3.5 years of ministry, had amassed approximately 500 followers. Peter, in one day, gathered 3,000. Jesus had thousands of fans. But they weren't converted. The Holy Spirit was necessary for that. Here's the message for today. God still does miracles. Hey, listen to this. I want you to get this. God still does miracles, and here it is. He wants you to do miracles. God wants you to do miracles. And God might want you to cause the lame to walk. And God might want you to cause the blind to see. And God might want you to heal the sick or perhaps even raise the dead. But I want you to understand, those are lesser miracles. God wants you to take the message. God wants you to take the gospel. God wants you to introduce people to Jesus so that lives can be transformed, so that hearts can be changed. God still does miracles, and he wants you to do miracles. Granted, it's the Spirit doing the miracles. You know, you want to get technical about it. Notice again in Acts chapter 3, the physical miracle was not the main thing. And that's why we didn't stop at verse 10. Now, I got to tell you. Let me step aside. You ever take a test that has like an essay question on it and you have to handwrite it? I mean, you know, and so you first of all, you think, oh, I hate essay questions. And then, for whatever reason, you just start to intellectually puke all over the paper. I mean, just words coming out all over the place. And before you know it, you're out of space. And so you're starting to write sideways up the margins and things like that. And squeeze words in really small and on the back and all that sort of stuff. Let me tell you, I'm just sharing this with you on a personal level. Sorry about the puke analogy. I have learned, I know how much time I have to deliver a message, and that to me adds up to 5 pages of notes. But if you could see my fifth page here, I've really written small as I got to the bottom, and I've kind of gone up the side over here. So all I got to tell you is we're not done yet. All right, now, here's what I'm going to share with you. God wants you to do miracles. And I think we can learn from the life of Peter and John exactly how to do that. Because I noticed 3 things in this text that we just read that kind of demonstrate, that illustrate their lives and why they were in the right place at the right time to do the miracle. And by the way, the greater miracle wasn't the guy walking, it's what came after that. And we're going to get into that more next week. But still, you got to admit, it's pretty darn good to have a lame guy walk. Here are 3 things I noticed in their lives that we can do as well. Number 1 is live a devoted life. How did the text start? Where did Peter and John meet this guy? Were they going to the mall? Were they going to the grocery store? Were they going on vacation? They were going to the temple for the hour of prayer. Two times a day they had prayer at the temple, and these guys, that's what they did. It's time to go pray. They were devoted. We talked about this devotion last week and the four marks of the devoted life, and that is the apostles' teaching or study of the Bible. Fellowship, that is actually interacting and sharing of lives. Communion. Let me pause on that a second because we had communion last Sunday. But do you take communion seriously? I mean, do you really pause and reflect on, hey, you know, this represents the body and blood of Christ? Do you know that if you don't take communion seriously, that according to the Bible, it can kill you? I'm not making this up. 1 Corinthians 11, you can look it up later. But if you're like, hey, snack time, you might actually end up getting sick. But that's a different story. Fourth marks of a devoted life, study the Bible, fellowship with one another, communion and prayer / worship, honoring and interacting directly with God in the assembly. People say, well, I can worship God anywhere. Yes, that's true. But you know, it's strange. The people that I meet that say that don't often worship God anywhere. Oh, when I'm out on the lake fishing, I could worship God there. Yeah. And so when was the last time you actually did that? Well, you know, I got this big bite and I yelled, oh God. Nope. The Bible talks about worshiping in the assembly. Yes, you can worship God alone in nature, but there's something to be said about being with other believers. We can be devoted to a lot of things, some things that we should and some things that we shouldn't be, but the devoted life that does miracles is devoted to these four things: the study of the Bible, fellowship, communion, and prayer / worship. Simply put, how can you expect to change the world for God if you are not personally devoted to God? It's a matter of living the devoted life. Second, listen for God's prompting. This guy is asking for money. Peter looks straight at him, gets his attention. Look at me. Why? I forgot what picture I put up. Oh, yeah. I think you get it. Why now? Why today? Like I said, Peter, they'd seen this guy before in the same place. This is the guy that they walked by and didn't look at. This is the guy that they said, you know, somebody really ought to do something about that guy. But why today? The only possible conclusion is that Peter was absolutely convinced that God was telling him to do this. We could be presumptuous. I had a friend when I was in Bible college. We'll call him Terry, because that was his name. It was long enough ago that nobody knew him. Our college had a couple of landings, second story, third story landings, and things like that. And he really believed that he could jump off the third floor and God would protect him. God used the doctor to treat both broken legs. We might be presumptuous. And you know, God bless Terry for really believing God would do that. It's one thing to really believe. It's one thing to really hear from God. Another thing. So how do we make sure that we're clearly hearing God's voice? Let me use a simple illustration. Gosh, I'm about out of time. In fact, I'm way out of time. I am on that last page, though. The writing's small, but I'm on the last page. My kids hate this about me. Anybody? Yeah, many things. I confess, when I watch a movie on DVD, I turn on the captions. Yeah. What did he say? Turn the captions on. Because, you know, you can only turn that volume up so loud. But, you know, think about this. If you can't hear the TV, you've got a few options. You can turn it up. You can turn on the captions. Or, if worse comes to worse, you can sit closer to the TV. This is what you need to do to hear God's voice. To turn up God's voice, read the Bible. We all agree that reading the Bible every day would be a good thing. Well, then do it. I don't know what to read. Just read the Psalms. Keep reading them until God tells you to read something else or I tell you to read something else. Just trust me. Read the Bible. Second, if turning it up is not enough, turn on the captions. How do you turn on the captions? Through contemplative prayer. through reading the Bible, and literally, this is not magic, but I want you to get this. Sitting there, staring at the words that you just read, and reading them again and again and again, and God can speak to you in that. And if you're still not clear or not hearing God's voice, fellowship. Sit closer to the TV. But when you're facing a decision, you want to know God's will, this is something I've recommended for years. Pick three people you know to be relatively mature Christians. I don't care how old they are, but I mean, they're people who are, they've got good hearts. They might have only been a Christian for a year. They might only be 15 years old, or they could be 55 or 75 or whatever. But pick three people who you know to be devoted Christians and go to them individually and say, hey, I'm facing this decision. I want you to pray about it. And then tomorrow or a week from now, I'm going to call you and say, what do you think God wants me to do? You go to three different people. Don't tell them the other people you're talking to. Don't say, hey, I talked to Grandma Sue, so why don't you guys get together and pray for me? No. They pray independently, and then when you call them back or you see them and you hear the same thing from three people who have not talked to each other about your situation, the only person they've talked to besides you is God, you might be hearing the voice of God. You remember what Jesus said? If two or three agree, there you go. All right, three steps to doing miracles. If you want to be the kind of guy or gal that does miracles, live a devoted life, listen for God's prompting. And third one, got to go back to the 70s for this one, man. Dude, go for it. I didn't put the word dude up there, I know. But I really do believe this. This is pure speculation on my part, I know. But I really do believe that this was not the first time that Peter told this guy to walk. But this time it happened. Peter reached out and took him by the hand. And he might have misunderstood the promptings of God earlier, but this time he wasn't going to give up. And I listened to God once, and you see how that got me. No, you were trying to listen to God. You didn't hear right. Hey, and you know what? I have a sort of a principle in life, and that is I would rather fail magnificently than stand back and allow fear to prevent potential success. I'd rather fail. I'd rather go down in flames than fizzle out. I'd rather fail magnificently than stand back and allow fear to prevent potential success. In order to do miracles, you've got to know God. You've got to know God's voice, and you've got to be willing to act. That's what faith is. Acting on the promptings of God. Chances are the miracle God wants you to do isn't to make some stranger walk. Chances are the miracle that God wants you to do is introduce a friend to Jesus who can transform their very being. So what? Three things. Number one, repent. Change the way you think. Change the way you think about your life, yourself, faith, Jesus, all of that. This Jesus whom you crucified, you killed the author of life. Jesus died for you. But God didn't let him stay dead. I know you acted in ignorance. We all acted in ignorance. We know that. So stop. Repent and choose to live the devoted life. Second, listen for the voice of God. Put yourself in a place where you'll hear it. And third, act. Do something. And you know what? I hope you don't end up with a couple broken legs. You might end up embarrassed. But you might see the power of the Holy Spirit transform a life because you said something, because you responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We're going to stand together. We're going to pray. We're way out of time. I apologize. God will use it anyway. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. And Lord, you knew everybody who would be here. Lord, some people here today need a miracle. There's no doubt that some people here today need a physical miracle or an emotional miracle or a financial miracle. And Lord, we ask you for that. We know that it's your desire for us to be healthy and whole and prosperous, and we recognize all that. But Lord, don't let us stop there. Don't let us settle for second-rate stuff like, money. And health, Lord, let us pursue the greater things. And Father, if there's somebody here right now who needs their heart changed, who needs their soul revived, who needs to be, saved, Lord, I pray that right now the Holy Spirit will touch their heart and they'll make a decision to turn to you and become a devoted follower of Jesus. And Father, for the rest of us, wherever we are, help us to, Lord, we want to do miracles. any miracle you want us to do. We submit ourselves to your leadership right now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and bring a friend next week.